Good evening and welcome to Bethel Church. Good to see you all in the house of God on this Sunday evening. Please don't rush off after service. Please come downstairs for more fellowship and light refreshments. And Tuesday night at 7:30, we'll be continuing our Bible study alongside the book by Peter Jeffries, Walk Worthy, and we'll be looking at the Bible and different versions of the Bible this week. And all are welcome to come along to that Bible study. Then Wednesday morning at 11 o'clock will be our additional prayer meeting, and again, all are welcome to that meeting. Friday night, the 22nd of February, is our church anniversary celebration supper, and that starts at 7 o'clock. And can I just one last appeal, if you haven't put your name down, or if you haven't chosen your food, please could you do that by the end of this evening service. And again, if you could see Martin with your monies as well, it would be much appreciated. And then that evening, then we'll be having a quiz which will be organised by Sam, and we'll be having a short address by David Williams. The next Sunday, the 24th of February, we'll be celebrating our church anniversary services, and the 25th church anniversary services, and that's at 10:30 and 6, and God willing, they'll be led by our pastor, John Williams. And then on Monday, the 25th of February at 7:30, will be the Daylight Prison Ministries prayer meeting, and God will not be led by David Lewis. Tuesday then, we have a visit from a gentleman called the Reverend Wayne O'Leary. He's of the Slavic Gospel Association, and he'll be telling us about the gospel work that's going on in the Slav lands, including Moldova and possibly Russia. And again, we would encourage as much as you to come along to that meeting and to hear, because he's got first-hand experience and he's well worth listening to. And I've been told Lucas Salem will be joining us for that meeting. All the other meetings this week as regards to children and youth will be at the usual times and days. Again, just to remind you, our brother Frank Cross's funeral arrangements. This will be this coming Thursday, the 21st of February. There'll be a service held at St. Catherine's at 2 o'clock, and then followed by burial service at Reed Goch in Fontedelis. That's all the notices, and hand the service over to John. Thank you.
For our reading from God's Word this evening, we're turning to the Old Testament, to the first book of Samuel, chapter 29. It's a short chapter of some 11 verses. Coming to the end of in our studies in this first book of Samuel. We will read the opening two verses of chapter 28 to give us the context, and then we will read straight into chapter 29. So chapter 28, verse 1, in those days the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." David said, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." Achish replied, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Then chapter 29, the Philistines gathered all their forces at Aphek, and Israel camped by the spring in Jezreel. As the Philistine rulers marched with their units of hundreds and thousands, David and his men were marching at the rear with Achish. The commanders of the Philistines asked, "What about these Hebrews?" Achish answered, "Is this not David, who was an officer of Saul, king of Israel? He has already been with me for over a year, and from the day he left Saul until now, I have found no fault in him." But the Philistine commanders were angry with him and said, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place you assigned him. He must not go with us into battle, or he will turn against us during the fighting. How better could he regain his master's favor than by taking the heads of our own men? Isn't this the David they sang about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." So Achish called David and said to him, "As surely as the Lord lives, You've been reliable, and I would be pleased to have you serve with me in the army. From the day you came to me until now, I have found no fault in you, but the rulers don't approve of you. Turn back and go in peace. Do nothing to displease the Philistine rulers." "But what have I done?" asked David. "What have you found against your servant from the day I came to you until now? Why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Achish answered, "I know that you have been as pleasing in my eyes as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the Philistine commanders have said he must not go up with us into battle. Now get up early along with your master's servants who have come with you, and leave in the morning as soon as it is light." So David and his men got up early in the morning to go back to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. May the Lord be pleased then to bless this portion of his word, as we again can learn some important lessons with regards to the providence of God in the lives of his people. Now, in considering these last chapters of 1 Samuel, we noticed how the writer has drawn a contrast between both Saul and David. Both in these closing chapters have a dilemma to face. Saul's dilemma we saw last week. He has the experience of silence from God. The silence is there because of disobedience, not just one incident. It's a habit. It's a character that he's developed. And because of that, sadly, there is silence from God. And so he seeks information. He seeks some guidance and direction from a medium. We considered that in chapter 28. David has a different type of dilemma. David has been caught in a trap of his own making. We remember how David, at the beginning of chapter 27, thought to himself, not praying, not thinking through, reading the word of God and depending on the promises, but he's cogitating, thinking to himself, and he comes to this conclusion, you see. Despite the fact that God has said he will be the next king of Israel, what he says to himself is, "One of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me." And so David makes a decision. We mentioned chapter 27, if you read through, they're but a few verses, aren't they? 12 verses, no reference to God in the verses. In one sense, it's a secular chapter. David doesn't pray, David doesn't seek advice, he just makes this decision to go. And yet, that being the case, we're not to think that God is not aware, God is not involved in the life of one of his saints. And when we come now to this 29th chapter, again, we're going to make comment that there is, yes, a reference. I think there are two references, to one to the Lord, one to God. But you know, it's going to be the king of the Philistines, Achish, who's going to have those words on his lips with regards to speaking to David. You'll hear nothing again in this chapter of David seeking God's face and looking for direction. So what we have here is David in a dilemma, caught in a trap of his own making. He decided, although he's known much of the providence and the protection of God, he's looking to himself. He's trying to get through this patch in his life now under his own resources. And he's a gifted man. He's a warrior. He's a fighter. But at this point, you see, this is another test that he's going to have to go through. If he's going to become the king, well, you have to learn and for his own life and for his family's life and for the life of the nation, you have to depend upon God on a daily basis. That old hymn, "I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord." And so we have in this chapter then a saint, certainly, someone who believes in God, but he's caught in a trap of his own making. When perhaps we step outside of that, the will of God, are we able to expect God to be merciful to us? Well, in one sense, no, you cannot expect God to do anything for you. You cannot demand, you cannot request, you cannot in that sense expect him. But often God, who is merciful, does show mercy. But we're never to take it for granted then. You see, there are those perhaps, David, this is an incident in David's life of learning to trust God. But if you're constantly living on the edge, if you're constantly tempting and in the one sense of always doing wrong and believing then, well, whatever I do, you see, in the end, God will come and he'll sweep me up and he'll save me from it. Well, you can be foolish. But the example is here that although perhaps we are often foolish and stray away and try to deal with matters ourselves, there is a sense where God is merciful. God is merciful. Now, the five city-states of the Philistines, we read in the opening verses here, the Philistines gather their forces at Aphek. We go back to 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 17, to mention the five city-states, Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. And we know that David refused to stay at Gath with Achish in chapter 27 and set up camp in a place called Ziklag. Now, the Philistine commanders then are reviewing their troops and the various divisions as they're preparing for this battle against the Philistines. Rather than just one of the city-states, they've all massed together. This is a united attack now upon Israel. There are those scholars who say what you have a leader in each of the city-states, but Achish is the leader of the leaders. So in that sense, he's the king of the Philistines, based at Gath. And we remind ourselves then, it's Goliath of Gath, isn't it? At the beginning, the great giant. So what we have then, the troops are being inspected and reviewed, counted up. They're mentioned, they're gathering there in their hundreds and their thousands. And of course, as the review is taking place, the Philistine commanders notice then that at the end, behind Achish and all his men, is David, and they notice him, and is 600 men. And so they question Achish about this inclusion. And they ask him, who are these Hebrews? What about these Hebrews? Why are they here? Why have you brought them? And of course, then you see Achish, if you read verse 3 there where you have this picture. Well, it's a testimonial. It's a good job reference. Three things he says about Achish. Now we know what David's been doing while he's been at the border in Ziklag, away from Gath. We'll come back to that in a moment. But this is what Achish says of him. It's David, he says. And then in the past tense he says, who was an officer of Saul. But he's no longer that. He's now on my side. He's living in a city near me, and he and his men, they're mercenaries, really. I'm allowing them to live in the land, and they feed themselves. There's not much cost to the court. So it's David who was, in the past tense emphasized, who was once an officer of Saul. And then the second part, he has been in my service now for over a year. If you want the exact months, chapter 27, verse 7 tells us, for 16 months. So he's been living in the Philistine country for 16 months, not 16 hours, not 16 days, 16 months. Plenty of time now then for Achish to assess him. And Achish says, he's been living amongst us all that time, and I have found him to be reliable. I find no fault in him at all. Now you imagine that there's Achish. Unless you think he's an absolutely gullible fella and he's got no idea that you could talk to him about anything, he'd sign up to anything, you could take anything from him, he was like a fool. But in reality, here's a man, he's the king. And yet David, he seems to be, from what he's saying, what he's doing, he was an officer of Saul. He's been amongst us now for 16 months, and he's reliable. Now you imagine what it must take to live up to that when you know in reality you're nowhere near that. He's still actually an Israelite. He's still, if you ask who his king is, he'll tell you his king is none other than Saul. Although he's there, he's we know the reality of what's happening. He's telling Achish that when he's attacking these various little villages and towns, he's attacking towns that belong to Judah, belong to Israel. The reality is, no, he's attacking towns and settlements of people who are allied to the Philistines. And he doesn't leave anybody alive to tell the tale, to carry it back. He's more than a raider, as we said. Raiders, in one sense, this was sort of accepted behavior. You went in, you waited for the crops to grow, you waited for the animals to be fed, and then you went in, you stole them. But you very often, you wouldn't kill. So we know what David is like, but to have given the impression, the pretense, and we have to face this in reality. I think the scripture doesn't pretend. We have this idea, yes, David is described as a man after God's own heart, but there is this about him, you see, that when he's in a spot, when he's caught in his own trap, well, he's a deceiver, and there's pretense here. And so when we come to understand, and we'll make one of the practical lessons, when David later on in his life faces deception in his court, like Ahithophel going off and supporting his son, when some of his sons rise up to seek to usurp the throne, you know, in one sense, you can say, well, it's human nature, but in one sense, David then is on the other side of facing these realities. And so what we're seeing here then very clearly is that the testimony is very, very clearly given, but the reality is so far from that. But the leaders, you notice here, they're furious, they're in a rage. They're not prepared to risk David and these 600 men being part of the rank, in the ranks with them as they go to fight the Israelites. And the obvious concern is, and they express it very clearly to the king, is that David, well, he could come with them, and at any moment then, he could turn sides, couldn't he? He's there on their side, and the battle's taking place, and then David starts to fight the Philistines. And they suggest, well, what better way then, you see, if we allow him to come, what better way would he have now of getting on good terms with Saul? You've said he was once Saul's officer, but what now if he could use this as an opportunity to get back on good terms, to get back, to ingratiate himself with Saul and to fight on Saul's behalf inside the Philistine camp? So they say, we're not prepared to risk him. In one sense, it's the picture then, isn't it, of considering him as a fifth column within the ranks. There's danger, especially in the heat of the battle. So what we have then is this picture then of this, and also as well mentioned, you see, not only, and it's come up a few times in this book, the song. The song is referred to again. Now, there are three references to the song. First time they sang it as David had slain Goliath. The women were dancing and singing as he returned to Jerusalem. Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. Became the number one record, the top pop song of the day. And then when David fled first time into Gath, again there were those who, across the border, they'd heard the song. Isn't this the man they used to sing about? And so David had to pretend again to be mad, to get out of that difficult situation. And here we have it again in chapter 29, verse 5. Isn't this David they sang about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. Doesn't that indicate, they say, that at one time then, Saul and David fought on the same side? Do we want to take this risk? And as we notice then in chapter 27, that there is no mention of Yahweh, so also in the 29th chapter, it's only this Philistine king, Achish, who mentions him. You see it there in verse 6. Achish called David to him and said, look, he said, they're not prepared. I've been voted down, in one sense. The five states in it, a 4-1 majority. I've been voted down. Although I'm the king, in one sense, I have to take into consideration what the other leaders are thinking, because we've got to be of one mind now as we face this battle. We can't have division, or we can't have mistrust amongst ourselves. But he says this in verse 6. He called David to him and he said, surely as the Lord lives, you have been reliable, and I would be pleased to have you serve with me in the army. From the day you came to me until now, I have found no fault in you, but the rulers don't approve of you. So it's this Philistine king who brings God into the discussion. And not only that, but later on in verse 9, Achish again answers, you have been pleasing in my eyes as an angel of God. That's a way to describe David. as an angel of God. Now, again, we're thinking, well, is this man gullible? What is he doing? Why is he describing him like this? But in one sense, we can see how you can give the impression. Just you can give the impression, can't you, of being such a kind person, such a good person. Yet the reality is that might not be true. Not all the time. And it's certainly not the case here in David's life. Truth be known, he says, you've been reliable. And that was nowhere near the truth. David had been raiding Israelite settlements at the border. See that in chapter 27, verses 8 and 10. And then what you have is David now protesting his innocence. Injured innocence was one of the commentators. He could have left it there. He could have said, well, you know, in one sense, this is turning out all right for me. I'm in this difficult situation. I've either got to fight against the Israelites, my own people. Well, if I do that, and that news gets back to them, well, then they'll never make me king. They'll consider me a traitor. My opportunity after this is all over, and the story comes out that I fought on behalf of the Philistines and killed Israelites, he thought, well, they'll never appoint me. I'll have problems certainly with those in the north of the country, even if the people around Judah, where I'm brought up, even if they support me, I won't get a overall support. Or if I decide to go into this battle and become the fifth column and fight against the Philistines at an appropriate moment, I might be killed. So he's in a real dilemma. And David protests then. He would be better to have stood away. But what he does, he protests. And you see it here, and there's pretense here. You can clearly see it. It's verse 8. What have I done, asked David? What have you found against your servant from the day I came to you until now? And then this phrase, why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? You know that little phrase, he protesteth too much in one sense. You know, if Achish had listened anymore, he might have gone back to those Philistine rulers and said, look, let's reconsider it. David is such a reliable person. David would be better if he just zipped it and kept quiet. But here again, you see, he's acting out of a sense of disappointment with the news that he can't fight alongside Achish. There's a sense of his anger and upset. What can they say about me? Give me the evidence, because he'd clearly wiped all the evidence out. And it reminds us of that old Welsh proverb that translated into English, that there are those, you see, you can be a saint in the pew and a devil on the hearth. What it means is in public, the impression, you know, always tidy and very, very thoughtful. But, your sons and daughters could tell the truth about how it's like at home. Your wife could write and show the diary of the things she's had to write down as a way of seeking to come to terms with what's happening. Well, we have something of that in David here. Sad to say, and the scripture is drawing our attention to it. Words, even in this context here, can be used in a false way. Now, who did David consider then to be Lord and King, as verse 8 tells us here? Well, we know from chapters 26, verses 17 and 19, on those two occasions, Saul had been chasing him. David no longer called him my father, but David certainly still called him my king, my lord. And so it's very clear that as far as David's mind is concerned, he still thinks of Saul as his king. But the way he said it to Achish, and of course Achish already believes so much about David, you see, he's left it easy for Achish to interpret those words as him being a supporter and a subject of the Philistine king. Then again, you see, it's how difficult it is that with the words that we say, we can be using them in one sense so that they have a double meaning. We might be saying something which is true, but we're giving the impression that something else in it as well. And people read into that. They find comfort and encouragement in that. And yet the reality is that that's nowhere near the truth. And so David escapes a very difficult situation here, because what happens is Achish says, I know you've been you've been very pleasing in my eyes as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the Philistine commanders will not allow you to go with us into battle. And so he's given this advice to get up early the following morning to make his way back to Ziklag, where he's based. And so we read in verse 11, David and his men got up early in the morning, to go back to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistine army then went to Jezreel to prepare for the last battle, in which Saul sadly is killed. What we have here, if we were playing a game of Monopoly, this is a get out of jail card. You're in difficulty, and certainly it's something of his own making. The only one who speaks about God is the Philistine king. Neither was there reference to God in chapter 27 as David came into the land of the Philistines. But God in his mercy has intervened. Free from all pretense now, over the last 16 months, David is free from that. He can return back to Ziklag. He's going to meet some problems there, certainly, but this immediate dilemma is solved for him. Now, as we close this evening, we need to ponder then this chapter and to ponder its lessons. First of all, let's ponder the ground that we ourselves have travelled over the years. What one commentator calls the mucky stuff. We've all had a tread through it from time to time. And yet, look back upon the way in which the Lord has brought us through it all. You know, the twists and the turns in the road. When perhaps we have trusted in our own strength, trusted in our own abilities, and we've made decisions, and we've caught ourselves in a difficult situation. And we don't deserve to be. We don't deserve to be liberated. We don't deserve to be released. But God in his mercy has come. Now we need to ponder that, as David certainly probably did in years to come. There's that verse you see in Psalm 23. We often think of it as the shepherd psalm. David certainly was a shepherd as a young boy. But the last verse, surely goodness and mercy, and we translate it, shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Hebrew word for follow there, it's a strong word. It's stronger than follow. It pursues me. Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. And you look back, John Bunyan does the same in his story with Pilgrim's Progress. All the foolish things that we've done. The foolish things we plan to do. The hurt that we planned to perhaps bring. And God in his mercy intervened and stepped in and prevented it from happening. Something else came in its way and it never came to pass. We packed the bag, we were ready to do it. We had the instrument in our hands. We were about to step into the building and something happened. And it didn't take place. Well, we can ponder God's mercy and his goodness tonight with regards to that. Secondly, the God David himself had saved, the God who had saved David time and again from Saul. We know the chapters are back from the time when Saul is throwing spears at him in the court. Saul is pursuing him out in the wilderness. All these sort of incidents. Time and again, God has delivered and saved David from Saul. Again and again and again. In this chapter, the Lord God saves David from his worst enemy of all. Saul again? No, not Saul. Himself. And there are those who will speak and say, you know, yes, in life, family life, you know, we talk about it. There's always a difficult character, isn't there? Always. And perhaps in the context of the work situation that we're in, you know, we have people that have to sort of work around them and manage them and everything. But sometimes our worst enemy is ourselves. The traps we set for ourselves, the positions we put ourselves in, the pretense and the deceit, and we're caught in a trap. And it's only that God in his mercy then saves us, not only from those who are opposing us, as Saul certainly was, but also the Lord God delivers us again and again from ourselves. Give thanks to God for that tonight, if you've known anything of that in your experience. And then thirdly, let's remember the contrast between the endings of chapter 28 and the endings of chapter 29. Saul's dilemma, what did we see? We ended up, the last word, that same night they got up and left. Saul steps out into the darkness. It's the darkness of disobedience. It's the darkness of sorrow and despair. David is delivered, we read at the end of chapter 29. David and his men rose early in the morning, went back to the land of the Philistines. They're stepping out back into the light of hope, the light of mercy. The morning of mercy, as one commentator described it. And that's wonderful to think that the Lord would do that. That contrast between hope and despair. And then finally, there is this point we have to make. Sadly, the deception David displays here in this chapter was multiplied in his own dealings later on with members of his own court and even members of his own staff and family. And there is a sense, perhaps, then in which we are able to have to experience both sides of this in life. Sometimes we ourselves are the object of the problem. We are the difficulty. Sometimes it is others who are. But perhaps as God has been merciful to us and helped us through when we have been the problem, would he give us then mercy and grace to be able to deal with those who at this present moment are the difficulties in our lives? And certainly it seemed that David had to struggle with that through his life. But it all points us to the Saviour, doesn't it? The one who came into the world, the one neither was sin or deceit in his mouth, always spoke the truth, always lived above board, always lived in obedience to God's commands. Yes, he was crucified. Yes, he was mocked. Yes, he was ridiculed. And yet he did it so that our sins, though many, the many dilemmas, the many problems, the many traps we've set ourselves, that they could be forgiven, that we could come to God and he would deliver us. And this chapter is really all about the providence of God, that he steps in his mercy, and he guides and steers us away from so much harm. And who knows, we'll be in eternity, we'll have no idea. We'll know some of the struggles and the troubles we've had to face. But there'll be much that we had no idea about. And God has already stepped in and preserved us. And we're able to give him praise and thanks. May God bless his word to our hearts then as we have sought to consider some of these lessons in the life of David there in the land of the Philistines.